If you were to Google the phrase the great disappointment, you would immediately read the story of the Millerites, a group of people that were known for following a Baptist preacher in the 19th century whose last name was Miller. How many of you have heard of the Millerites? Okay, I'm seeing, wow, a lot of hands. Based on this gentleman's study of Daniel, he was convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ would return in 1843. He didn't know what day, but he came to the conclusion that 1843 is the year that Christ would come back. He then announced that that would be the case. Of course, 1843 came and left, and he realized he was wrong, but not really. He still believes that he was right, but he just maybe made a miscalculation, so he announced a new date, 1844, only this time he gave the date, April 18th. Well, April 18th, 1844 came and gone, and Jesus did not return. And yet the Millerites were still convinced that they were right. They just had the wrong date. So there was a preacher later that year, he's a Millerite preacher named Samuel Snow, and at a camp meeting up in New Hampshire, he actually announced the date would be October 22nd, 1844. And I don't know why, but this third prediction became incredibly popular with the general population. People were selling things. People were giving things away because so many people were convinced October 22nd, 1844 would be the day. Obviously, the day came, the day went. That day was particularly disappointing. Not only were some people struggling with great doubt and depression, some of the general population that had given things away became violent. There was a Millerite church in New York that was burned. A Millerite congregation in Illinois was attacked with clubs and knives. A Millerite group in Toronto was actually tarred and feathered because people were so angry at this group of people that had given them a false date on when the Lord Jesus Christ would come back. Here we are, and we're studying the good news according to Mark. We're in this wonderful 13th chapter of the Olivet Discourse. And the question on the disciples' mind is the same question that's been on our minds for a very long time. It's the title of the message this morning, When Will Christ Return? We know there are signs of His coming. We talked about that last time as we considered the first half of Mark 13. Today we'll be looking at verses 24 through 37. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have that we can gather together, that we can open up Your Word, and we ask that Your blessed Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that we, Lord, would understand exactly what Your Word would mean, that we would apply it in ways that would please You, that we would come to proper conclusions. And Lord, that we would do this as more than just a Bible study, but that we would do it as an act of worship that would please You. Would You help us this morning? All for Your praise and glory. Well, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When will Christ come back? We're going to look at Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. We're going to have six things, we'll have to move quickly, that you have to know about Jesus' second coming. What are they? First of all, number one, Christ will return. And this text makes it very clear that it'll be after the tribulation. Notice verse 24, please. Here in Mark chapter 13, verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, what will that time be like? Verse 24, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers that are in the heaven will be shaken. There's going to be incredible signs. Verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. There is going to be a time of tribulation that is going to be unlike any other time the world has ever seen. It's going to be more than bad, guys. It is going to be worse than ever. And I know that because notice verse 19, please. For those days will be a time of tribulation, key, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never will. So after the tribulation, we know, according to verse 26, that the Son of Man will come in the clouds with great power and glory. And everyone's going to see it. There's going to be nothing secret about this. It's not going to be an incognito thing where maybe Jesus came back last night. I wonder what's going on in Israel. Everybody will see it. Everybody will know. in the sense that the angels made that very clear, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, right? What did the angels say right after the ascension? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven, taken up bodily, taken up visibly, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. The Bible is very clear that there's going to be a time of great tribulation. It's going to be like nothing that we have ever seen before, and that after that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. You say, all right then, so could Jesus come back today? Well, if we're using the idea of Jesus coming back today as referring to his second coming, we know no, because that'll actually have to be after the tribulation. If we're going to use the idea of the return of Jesus as the day of the Lord, and we're going to use that phrase as the end time that begins with the rapture, then the tribulation, then Christ's literal return, that could take place at any time. But we know literally Christ does not come back until there's this period of tribulation. That would be the next thing that would take place. And you say, what will happen then? Well, notice what it says here, verse 27. And then he, Jesus, when he comes back, will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect, that's all the believers, from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. So Jesus comes back. Jesus gathers all the people that have put faith in Christ, and he brings all of these believers, people living on the earth, people who put faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation time. He gathers them all together, and then he comes back. That's what the scripture tells us. Will Christ return? Absolutely. He will return after the tribulation. Jesus then gives, secondly, a parable, and that begins in verse 28. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. What does Jesus do here? He gives us a very simple illustration, and it's something that I think all of us can follow. When we see certain things take place, verse 28, in a tree, you know that the sap goes through the branches, right? The branch becomes kind of tender and flexible, and then from the end of that branch, you'll have the tree putting forth leaves. We have an apple tree that we say is one of our daughter's tree. And what happens is every spring, as spring comes, you'll notice that it starts to grow. And again, the edges of the branch, very flexible. And then there's leaves on it. In fact, it's filled with leaves right now. And what is that telling us? That tells us that pretty soon we'll have apples. It's the next thing that's going to happen. Okay? Verse 28, you see that happening in a tree, you know that summer's near. You say, okay, so what is the application? Jesus is making the point, notice verse 29. He's going to apply the illustration of the apple tree to his second coming. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening. You say, what are these things? Well, that goes all the way back to verse 8. Those are the birth pains, right? When you see the wars and the earthquakes and the famines in a way that's never happened before, and specifically, verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation, then you know that it's very, very close. In fact, at this point, you know that we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. So Jesus' return would be within 3.5 years. We would know that it's going to be very, very soon. That's what the parable of the tree, of the fig tree, is really all about. Look at a tree. You see the leaves are there. Summer's on its way. Okay? When all of these signs take place and we hit tribulation that we've never encountered before, Jesus say, it's next, it's coming, get ready. Yesterday I had the opportunity to run with a couple of people from Trinity as part of a Team Trinity 5K that was for a pro-life race out in Westminster down in Clemson area. And I was running with the brother Dennis. I should have asked if I can use his name, so I already have. But I want to say something good about him, so I don't think he'll mind. And Dennis and I were running together, and in past races, Dennis would, this is you know, just it is what it is. Dennis would try to keep up with me and do his best, and he would do well. And then maybe that last mile, it would be a little bit difficult for him. And I'd enjoy running with him, and then maybe that last mile or so, he would be getting a little bit tired. I'd just pick it up and run ahead and then greet him at the finish line. Well, the older I get, the slower I get. And I don't know how he does it, but the older Dennis gets, the faster he gets. All right? And so yesterday I had one goal in the race, just to keep up with Dennis. We ran the race, we hit the first mile, and I believe we hit it under 8 minutes. That's too fast for me. And here's Dennis, and I'm thinking, you're going to kill me. And I'm thinking, when is that second mile going to come? And I'm looking for it, and I'm thinking, surely he's going to slow down. I bet you he just, you know, sometimes at a race you get excited. And I'm thinking, come on, Dennis, you know, act tired. And I'm behind them, and I'm right behind them. But I'm thinking, Dennis, slow down. I won't pass you, I promise. But, you know, I'm right behind him, and he's thinking, because he's thinking if he slows down, I'm going to pass him, which I couldn't. And so he's running. We hit mile number two, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I can't wait till we get to the finish line. You say, what happens next? I can hear noise. I can hear music. I can hear people talking. Now, even though we're running on a street and there's houses between us and the finish line and I can't see the finish line of the race, I know it's right around the corner. And I'm not exactly sure if we got, what, a tenth of a mile, a quarter of a mile, a half mile. I hope not. But I know I can hear it. And the finish line is right there. Greg, just hang in there, right? Just stay behind Dennis. And that's what I did. And that encouraged. Jesus is saying the same thing here. When these things happen, you know that my return is right around the corner. And that's what the parable of the tree, or the parable of the fig tree, really is all about. Okay? Next, we're going to come to the most disputed, discussed, difficult text, perhaps, in the entire Olivet Discourse. At least there sure is a lot of ink spilled on it. And it's verse 30. When will Christ return? Notice verse 30. Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And that will not pass away is a double negative, so it's very emphatic. Jesus is saying this specific generation, whatever that means, will not pass away until all these things take place. What in the world is Jesus referring to? Well, I think the second half of verse 30 is pretty easy. Until all these things take place. This generation is going to see all the things that Christ is prophesying in the Olivet Discourse. All of the great signs, all of the great wonders, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of it's going to happen. You say, okay, so who is this generation? Let's talk about that a little bit, okay? There's actually more. But there are what I'm going to suggest are four at least very big views on who this generation is that's going to see all of these things take place. Some people would say, well, Jesus was obviously talking about his disciples. And so in verse 30, when it says this generation will not pass away, Jesus was talking about his followers right there. You say, well, how can that be? Because they died a long time ago, obviously. So that must mean that all of these things would be fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That, again, is what we call, do you remember from last week, the preterist view. The preterist view is that everything that Jesus prophesies in this text is fulfilled when Jerusalem is destroyed. And so Jesus had to be talking about that if the disciples are this generation. Okay, so what do you think about that view? That, in my mind, would be an incredibly difficult view for a number of reasons why. You say, why? Because the disciples have asked Jesus a specific question. And they weren't asking him, when is the Roman army coming? The disciples were asking Jesus, when is he coming? You say, Greg, I don't see that in Mark's account. Yeah, but it's clear in Matthew's account, 24:3. In Matthew 24:3, Matthew records, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. Disciples come to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? Notice this. What will be the sign of your coming Jesus, will you tell me when you're coming? So Jesus' answer has to deal with this specific question. And so what Jesus is saying is, verse 30, this generation will not pass away until I come back. Now, the disciples died a long time ago. Jesus is still not returned. So we know it can't be a reference to the disciples. You say, well, then what does that mean in verse 30? This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. My guess is you've heard this one if you've been a believer for a while and if you've been alive for a couple decades at least. A generation? Well, that would be roughly 40 years, many people would say. So this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. But how can these things take place if there's no Israel? So probably what Jesus is talking about is the generation that sees all of the Jews come back and have their own country once again. Well, when did the Jews get their nation reestablished? Well, that was in 1948. So if we take a generation roughly at being 40 years, and the Jewish nation is reestablished in 48, just put 40 plus 48, and what do you guys have? 1988. And that's why there are people like Edgar Wisenet, a former NASA engineer, who printed over 300,000 copies of the book 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, and he mailed them to preachers across the country at no charge, because he was so burdened to let everybody know that he figured it out, that this generation, the generation that saw the reestablishment of Israel, has to be within 40 years of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, he's passed away. Obviously, he was wrong, because 1988 came and 1988 left. Now, if you're thinking logically, I think that would mean that he doesn't believe in a pre-trib rapture. Because if it's true that it's what? 40 years from Israel coming together, and Jesus is going to come back 40 years later, that's 88. What's 1988 minus the rapture? Take 7 years off of 88, and you have 1981. So you should be thinking, Greg, were there people that believed in a pre-trib rapture that believed that Jesus would come back in 1981? And there were. You might know the name of Chuck Smith from the Calvary Chapel. And what Smith argued, and many people argued this, that the rapture would take place in 1981, because you go from 48 plus 40, back off 7 for the tribulation, and that's when we would expect the rapture. And you can read about that as well. Now, maybe you're thinking, why in the world were they convinced that this was going to happen 40 years after 1948? Well, please go back to verse 28, and I'll try to make that clear. Notice, please, Matthew 13, verse 28, and it has to do with the fig tree. Now, learn verse 28. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. They are all believing that the fig tree represents Israel. You say, is that true? Not in this text. You say, how do you know that? Well, let me go to another text. And that text is actually Luke 21:29. I don't have it on the slides here. Hang on for 1 second. Luke 21:29 says, then he told them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. All right, give me a second. I apologize for me just getting used to new things. Okay, I apologize. Luke 21:29 says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. You say, what's your point? Jesus is not focusing on a fig tree. Jesus could have talked about an apple tree or an orange tree, I don't know, or whatever, an oak or a maple tree. In this context, Jesus, according to Luke's account, is just talking about trees, which would mean that he's not talking about Israel at all. And so the people who were thinking this has to apply to 1948 were doing that based on the interpretation of the fig tree being Israel. But that is not what Jesus was saying. Let's go to a third view. Remember just four. Hang in there. Maybe what's going on, we're still, remember verse 30. Maybe this generation refers to what? The Jewish people as a nation. And this view makes a lot of sense. Maybe what's going on is Jesus is saying that the Jewish people will never pass away, verse 30, this generation, until everything takes place and I return. That is certainly a true statement. The Romans tried to kill the Jews. They couldn't wipe them out completely. Many years later, Hitler tried to kill the Jews. He couldn't wipe them out completely. And Jesus is making it clear that no matter how hard you try, you're never going to be able to eradicate the Jewish people. You say, what do you think of that interpretation? I think it's a wonderful interpretation, and it works. The only question I have about it is, why would Jesus bring this up? Let's review. What's the question? Jesus, when are you coming back? Here's Jesus' answer. Well, it's going to be like a tree. When all the signs happen, you're going to know it, and this generation's going to see it. If that means that the Jews are going to survive, that is a very comforting point, but Jesus wouldn't be directly answering the question. So even though this is a really good view, and I'm fine with it, I think that there is a fourth view that's actually the most obvious view, and I would suggest even a better view. One more time, verse 30. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Question, what is the most obvious definition of this generation? Let's stay in the verse. The generation that sees all these things take place. Jesus is saying the same thing he said with the tree. The generation that's alive when the abomination of desolation does this horrific act in the temple. The generation that's alive when all of these birth pangs take place, the generation that's alive in the great tribulation is the generation that will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes sense because Jesus said it's like a tree. And as soon as you see certain signs, you know it's right around the corner. So if we keep the big picture in mind, what do we know? Christ will return when? We know it's after the tribulation. We know when all of the things of the great tribulation, second half, kick in. It's just like seeing a tree with leaves. You know summer's on its way. Jesus says, you know, my coming is right around the corner. Who's going to see it? The same generation that sees the great tribulation. And so what does Jesus hit next? Verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. A very simple text. Will Christ return? Yes. How do we know? Because he said so. Heaven's going to pass away. He was talking about that being one of the signs. The earth is going to pass away. That is certainly one of these signs. But then he says, my words will not pass away. And frequently we quote that text without reference to context, and I'm not against that. And we might say you can't get rid of the Bible because God's word will not pass away. And I think that's fine. But there is a second coming day of the Lord context here. And so I think really what Jesus is saying is this word that I'm speaking about my return will not pass away. If we could put it in the vernacular, is Christ coming back? And he's saying, yes, I am. I told you so. You can believe it. You say, all right. So, Greg, can you set the date? Well, let's just read verse 32. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Christ will return, right? It's number one after the tribulation. Two, just think of the parable of the tree. Three, the generation that sees those signs will see it. We know it's going to happen, four, because Jesus said so, but we don't know exactly when. That's number five. Notice what Jesus says in verse 32, of that day or hour. Now, that may be a reference literally to his second coming. And even though we know it's going to be 7 years after the beginning of the tribulation, we still don't know exactly the day or the hour. But remember, guys, that day can well be a reference to what? The day of the Lord. What is the general overarching phrase day of the Lord mean? It includes the tribulation. It includes the rapture that takes place before the tribulation. It includes Christ's return after the tribulation. It includes Jesus Christ setting up his millennial kingdom. So if, in fact, that's what that day means, we would include in that the first event that will take place, as I understand scriptures, when we talk about the day of the Lord. And that would be, of course, the rapture. So what do we do until then? Well, that brings us to our final point, number six. Notice verse 33. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. Now, it's a little story, just to make sure we get it. And thus, Jesus is trying to help us understand. This is the end of the Olivet Discourse, as Mark records it. So if you're going to take away something from the message, this is what you want to take away. Verse 34. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Those are just the four watches. So rooster crowing would just be another reference to time, as well as evening, midnight, and morning. Verse 36, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. And that's the thing that Jesus wants us to understand. If our boss, if I could put it this way, if you're on the clock and you're working and the boss goes and runs an errand, you don't sit there at work and go to sleep because you know that that errand could end at any time and the boss could return. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. I will return. And we need to be ready for that. Obviously, two very practical illustrations. If you're not sure, if you're not confident that you've put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't know your sins are forgiven, you're like the person who's at work and the boss has left and he's coming back one day and he catches you sleeping on the job. That's not going to be a very nice time, because Jesus will not come back as your Savior the second time. Jesus will come back as your judge. If you're here thinking, I'm not sure I'm a believer, this is a horrific event when you keep in mind that Christ is coming back and every person will be judged for his or her sin unless you've put faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us that have repented of sin and we've put faith in Christ and we know that we're believers, then what's God's word for us this morning? We need to be ready. Because the next event, the item that begins the day of the Lord, is, I understand it, would be the rapture of the church, which could take place today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, at any time. I need to be ready. I need to be living my life thinking Jesus could come back at any moment for the church. And I don't want to be like that guy sleeping on the job. I want to be ready. I close with a very simple illustration. This past week, my girls, Nancy, and the two girls that live at home still, they were talking and they thought, you know, it might be kind of fun if we would go on a little mini vacation. And why don't we all head out to the beach and just have a little bit of fun? And I thought, boy, that's a great idea, but I can't get away because of responsibilities related to the ministry here at the church and such. And I said, guys, why don't you go? You're just going for 3 days, 2 nights. Have a great time and enjoy yourself. And I helped them to find a place online and whatever. And they just had a really nice time. So Nancy's gone. The girls are gone. I'm kind of a bachelor for 3 days. So here I am, right? Then I run a few errands. I make a visit or two. I'm on my motorcycle. It hits me. I can park my motorcycle on Nancy's spot. That'd be so cool. You know? Because she gets the best spot. She gets to park right next to the kitchen door. So you have the closest walk to the door. And, you know, that's just her spot, which I'm glad she has that spot. But when she's gone, it's kind of neat. I can park in that spot, you know? And then a friend from church, I'm talking to him, and I mentioned that, you know, my girls are gone, and we're trying to set up a fellowship, and he enjoys shooting a little bit. So I go out by his part of town, and we fellowship, we talk, and we do a little bit of shooting. And it was fun. We come back in, and I come in after an afternoon shooting for a couple hours, and I just put my ammo boxes right on the kitchen counter. And I thought, that is a blessing, you know? I don't have to think, oh, no, she's going to say, what's, you know, I don't want 9mm on the counter, Greg. You know, and I just left it there. And then later on, I think it was the next day, I did a little bit of yard work. And I'm working in the yard, and my jeans are kind of dirty, and my shirt's kind of dirty. And so it's time to clean up. I go into the shower. I clean up. I leave my dirty clothes on the floor. And then I thought about it. I thought, that's kind of nice, you know. I don't have to pick them up. I walk out the kitchen. I got ammo next to the refrigerator. I'm thinking, that's cool, you know. I go in the garage, my motorcycle's like this close from the door. I love this spot. And I'm thinking, this is a blessing. And then you can know what my next thought is. Nancy's coming back. Yeah. And in fact, I don't know the hour, but I know it could be at any hour. And I have a visit to make, but I'm thinking, I'm not sure I'll be home before she comes back. And so what do? Well, I'm doing some study upstairs, and I'm planning this visit, and I stop my study about an hour early. And I think, you know what, I need to, get down in the kitchen, clean it up, and get those dirty clothes thrown into the wash, and then make sure that spot that she likes to park her van in is clear. And then I got everything ready, and I worked hard at it. And then I went, and I was so glad, because when I came back from that visit, she was home. And I walked in, and she smiled, and I thought, praise the Lord. You know what really made it a blessing? She looked at me, and she said, you cleaned, didn't you? And that made me happy, you know? And I thought that extra hour was worth it. And I don't mean to belittle how it's going to be when Christ comes back, but wouldn't it be a blessing if Jesus came back soon and, as it were, looked us in the eye and said, you were looking forward to this, weren't you? You were ready, weren't you? You were getting ready, weren't you? You were looking forward to seeing me, weren't you? And we could look him in the eye with great reverence and respect and say, yes, sir. Thank you. Let's pray.